Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Well, this is a tremendous crowd tonight, and I want to thank you for being here. We've got some friends joining us just this evening, and that's very good. All of you people that have been in the meetings, on the count of three, I want you to shout out what book of the Bible I'm preaching from, all right? One, two, three. Very good. Let's open our Bibles there again to James chapter number one. And as a matter of fact, let's do something just for fun. I'm going to give you 30 seconds, all right? You got to participate. If you don't, I'm going to bring you the platform and let you tell everybody. 30 seconds. I want you to tell somebody near you one thing you've learned this week from the book of James. Now, I'm going to give a pass to anybody that's just joining us tonight, okay? So if you're just coming in tonight, no pressure. You can just lean over and tell somebody it's in the Bible, all right? That'd be fine. But everybody that's been here, you got to say something that you've learned. Ready? Go right now. Tell somebody one thing you've learned this week from the book of James. That's good. Appreciate you sharing it with all of us. That's very good. Yeah, that's good. How many of you think the person next to you has actually learned something? Yes? That's good. I say that because when you come to a meeting like this, you're not just coming into the meeting. You want to take something out of the meeting. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will continue to be our preacher long after this preacher's voice is silent. But I've enjoyed my time with you so very much. Let's look at James chapter 1 again, the last two verses in this closing meeting. We've come now to verse 26 and verse 27. And may I say this before we read them together? Chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. Now, why is that important? Because all we've done is studied what we call chapter 1 of the book of James, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so I want to challenge you to do something. Read and study the rest of the book of James. Hey, don't do that while I'm preaching tonight from these two verses, but on your own time, take this book and let God use it in your life. It's powerful. Look at James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. The Bible says, "If any man among you seem to be religious." Time out just a second. How many of you know that everything that seems like it's good isn't always good? Things are not always what they seem. Look at the verse again. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Would you look at the verses, just stare at verse 26 and verse 27. If you had to pick a main character, say this is the main character. Who's the main character? We might be tempted to say, oh, that's the needy people. That's the fatherless and the widows and the poor. No, that's not the main character. Somebody else might say, oh, that's the person that's doing good things and choosing right things and saying no to the wrong things. No, you're not the main character either. I want to remind you that the main character of all Scripture is God Himself. Do you know the danger in so much religion? So much religion is all about man and not about God. And I want to tell you something. If you view a church through the lens of what people do, you will always be disappointed. Always. I was out one time years ago in Knoxville when we were serving there, and I was just going down the street talking to people about the Lord, and I knocked on a door, a trailer, and a guy came to the door, a friendly enough fella. And I introduced myself and told him what church I was from. And I said, "I want to invite you to come to church with us tomorrow." And he said, "I don't go to church. They're all a bunch of hypocrites." And before I could think about it, how many of you ever said something before you thought about it? Before I could check myself, I said to him, "One more won't hurt." And it stunned him, stunned me too, to be honest with you. And he said, "Excuse me?" And I said, "Well, let me back up just a second." I said, "Let me ask you a question. Are you perfect?" He said, "No." I said, "Are you a sinner?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Then you'll fit right in." Because that's all any of us are. So you can let a fellow dress up and preach from a Bible and sing a hymn and be a leader in the church. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. Do you understand? This is not about man. This is all about God. Let me tell you when religion gets really empty. It gets really empty when it's about us. It gets real full when it's about the Lord. So look at those verses again, because it's not about first what we do. It's what God does in us. Would you mark in your Bible, verse 27, before God and the Father? See, good religion is not what you do before men. It's what God sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. We're not talking about some kind of surface religion. I'm not talking about some empty emotionalism tonight. I'm talking about something so real, so personal, so dynamic, so eternal, that it touches the deepest part of your heart where nobody goes but you and God. And I think it's fascinating, if you were here earlier today, that in this verse at the close of the chapter, he could have just said God. Look at the verse. He could have just said before God. But he says God and what? The Father. Where do we begin this Lord's Day? Talking about the fact that when you come to know Jesus, God's Son is your Savior, then God becomes your Father. Back up to verse number 17. Remember what we marked in our Bible? The Father of lights. In Him, no darkness, no sin, no evil, no changing. The Father of lights. Astrology says, look at these lights. Look at the lights. Worship the lights. They control the whole world. They guide everything. May I tell you, I'm looking beyond the lights, friend, to the Father of the lights. I'm not going to worship the sun. I'm going to worship the one that put the sun and just hung it right there out in space. See, look, astrology says worship the lights. Astronomy says look at the lights and then remember that God created them and God sustains them and God's in charge of all of them. Let's worship God. What do you say? And who is that great God? He is our Father. I'm speaking tonight on my Father's religion. My Father's religion. And let me begin by saying that I'm not talking about my earthly father. Someone came a moment ago and sat down and asked me about my dad and my growing up years, and I enjoyed that. I appreciated the question. I've said to you already this week that I have seen in my dad a true faith, and I thank God for that. And my dad's not a perfect man, and just like his son's not a perfect man. Only one perfect man ever walked this planet. His name was Jesus. But my dad is a genuine Christian, and I thank God for that. But I'm not talking about my dad's religion. I'm choosing my word carefully here. My father, that's with a capital F, my father's religion. Because I'm speaking tonight of what is true and pure religion before God. And here's what's really interesting. Most of the time when we even think of religion, we think of the worst things. Isn't that true? A religion that starts crusades, that kills people, religion that puts people to death, religion that puts people under oppression, religion that, you know, right? And yet when you look at these two verses, there are actually two kinds of religion. This is very important. Don't miss this, because there's a contrast between the religion of verse 26 and the religion of verse 27. Look at it with me, please. In verse number 26, it's man's religion. But when you get to verse number 27, it is the Father's religion. Now look at it. In verse 26, it is vain religion. It's empty. There's no substance to it. It's just a flash in the pan. It dresses up to go to the assembly house, but it doesn't make any difference in the way they live. It's all words and no action. There's a whole lot of that in this world, isn't there? Churches, excuse me, are a dime a dozen. And so are preachers. And I am one. The reality is you can meet people everywhere you go who say, oh, yes, I go to church. Oh, yes. I don't know how it is here. I don't know how it is here. Where I grew up in the mountains of West Virginia, everybody belonged to two or three churches. No, seriously. Everybody had been baptized about 14 times, and everybody's grandma was a preacher. You know what I mean? I mean, everybody. And you know what I discovered? Just because you have all the outward symbolism doesn't mean you have the inward reality. The Bible warns about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know why people get sick, get a belly full of religion? Because they have the form without the power. If you ever experience the power, friend, there's nothing in this world like it. Why? Because it's real. Forgiveness of sins is real. Peace with God is real. The indwelling Holy Spirit is real. There's nothing in this world like knowing God is your Father and Christ is your Savior. But man's religion, now that's an empty thing entirely.
So look at it. In verse 27, it's vain or empty religion. It's self-deception. But in verse number 27, it is pure and undefiled. What's the difference? Well, look at the two verses. Verse 26 is all manward, but verse 27 is all Godward. In fact, did you know that the word used here in verse number 26 that says religious, circle that word religious, would you please? Did you know that word is used in other places in the New Testament? And in other places in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, do you know the word that is used? Superstitious. Same word. That word is never used in a positive in our New Testament. How many of you know we're living in a very superstitious age? And people think if they get the equation right, if they say the prayer just right, if they get all the formula just right, if they go to the right place or know the right person, let me just tell you, that is all empty religion. I had a friend I was with just a few days ago who made a trip to Rome. While he was in Rome, he was touring lots of the cathedrals and churches and looking at the architecture and beautiful and all that. And he said to me, he said, Scott, he said, I went into a certain cathedral, huge cathedral there in Rome. And he said, they've had so much immorality and impropriety among the priests there that now the confession booths are open so you can see inside of them. There's no door to close. And he said, I'm walking around in this cathedral just looking at the architecture. And he said, I heard something. I looked over and he said, you could see inside this confessional booth. And on one side of it, there was a woman there was absolutely distraught. He said, she was weeping, sobbing uncontrollably. He said, she was just overwhelmed. You could tell, overwhelmed with her sin, overwhelmed with what she was confessing and what had become of her life. And he said, Scott, he said, the most heartbreaking thing to me was not just that she was that broken. He said, on the other side of the wall, where she could not see, there sat the priest, the man that was supposed to be helping her, and his head was back against the wall, and he was completely asleep. And he said to me, it reminded me, that's a picture of what religion is when it's all about man. Listen to me. I'm not asking you to come to some man tonight. I'm asking you to come to Jesus because only in Christ is there reality. Only in Christ. And so this is fascinating. But in this chapter that deals with so many practical things, don't you love this? He brings us full circle back to Jesus. Let me ask you something, sir, ma'am. Is your faith real? Judgment Day will reveal it. When trouble comes, it will reveal it. Tomorrow, God willing, I'll fly through Reagan National. And some time ago, I was flying through that airport and got stuck. Would you all pray that doesn't happen tomorrow, please? And I went to get a cup of coffee, and a guy walked up next to me, and he's getting a cup of coffee. And I pulled a gospel track out, and I said, hey, let me give you something to read, something I wrote about knowing Jesus as your Savior. And I'll never forget his response. He said, oh, sir, I'm a man of faith. And I said to him, faith in what? And he seemed a little shocked, and I said, look, faith in faith? Faith in a church, faith in some creed, faith in some what? Faith in what? Look, please, it's not the strength of your faith or the sincerity of your faith that makes the difference. It is the object of your faith. Our faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. And if you have that kind of faith, brother, you got real religion. And so, let me show you my father's religion. How do you know if it's real? Well, look at the marks. They're right here in verse 26 and verse 27. You might even want to write them down. Number one, real religion, my father's religion, first of all, and this is going to get down to where we live, will control your tongue. Ouch. Somebody said, oh, preacher, I want you to preach on all that wickedness those other people are doing. Maybe that's why the Lord chooses this as the mark. Do you remember what Jesus said? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Did you know your mouth tells on you? Peter, your speech betrays you. I wonder why it's first here on this list. It's not the only thing, but it seems to be the first thing. Do you know why? Because it's the first thing people recognize about you. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in, and he gives a whole list of ways we're supposed to be an example of believers. And guess what's first on the list? In word. Isn't that fascinating? Why? Because he begins with what people first recognize about you. when I travel up north, you know, Yankees need Jesus too. Did you know that? When I travel up north, people say, "You're not from around here, are you?" We can tell by your accent, your words give way that you're not from here. Look, please, for a Christian, don't you think if the heart is good, the good treasure that comes out of the heart ought to be good as well? And so look at the verse. He says in verse 26, here's the first test. If a guy seems to be religious, but he cannot bridle his own tongue. By the way, did you know James gave a whole chapter to this subject? James chapter 3. He introduced it here. He expounds on it two chapters later. He gives a whole chapter to the tongue. Oh, what a great fire one little member of our body sets on fire. What destruction that it brings. I want to say this to you. What comes out of your mouth is one of the first indicators of what's in your heart. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Go back in the Psalms with me for just a minute, would you please? Go to Psalm 39. Mark this verse in your Bible. David wrote this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here's a real Christian. Psalm 39, verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways. So I'm going to be careful how I live my life. And then notice what he connects to that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth, same word that James used, with a bridle while the wicked is before me. In other words, dear God, guard my mouth so that what comes out of it doesn't tear down, it builds up, so that it reminds people of the good and gracious words of Jesus. Do you remember the passage that precedes this on the Word of God? Don't you think if the Word of God really gets in you, it's going to change your words? Don't you think if you really hear God speak to you, it's going to make a difference in the way you speak every day? And so suddenly, look, it doesn't mean that a Christian can't say something he shouldn't say. Many times I've had to go back to somebody and say, forgive me for that. I'm sorry for that. Or I've said to the Lord, dear God, forgive me for even the thought of that. But I want you to know, a genuine Christian doesn't want to live his life in lies and deceit and gossip and criticism and hatefulness and anger all the time. Why? Because, look, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. When God got you, he didn't get part of you. He got all of you. He doesn't rent, he buys. And he doesn't move into one room, he moves into the whole house. And he doesn't move in and out, he moves in to stay, and he brings all of his own furniture with him when he moves in. Then he starts moving out of you everything, and he starts right here with our words. One of the great evidences of a changed heart are our words. Do you remember when Isaiah got right with God in Isaiah chapter 6? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He got a glimpse of the holiness of God. This has always intrigued me. Do you know what he confessed first? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Hold on just a minute. Of all the sins you could confess, you're confessing the sin of unclean lips. Why is that? May I say to you, I believe perhaps the thing that grieves the Holy Spirit more than anything else in our life is what comes out of our mouths. Read Paul's letters about what grieves the Holy Spirit and look at the anger and the wrath and the malice and the evil speaking. Years ago, one of my dear friends set me down and he said, Scott, would you like to know how to have God take his hand of blessing off your life and ministry? He had my attention. I said, yes, sir. I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, you start criticizing and tearing down another one of God's servants. And he said, I guarantee you, when you start destroying others with your tongue, God will remove his blessing from your ministry. How do we think that we can witness for Jesus while we take God's name in vain? How do we think that we can testify about the goodness and grace of Almighty God in our lives while we fuss and grumble all the time? How do we think we can encourage and edify and exhort and build up a brother and be a blessing to somebody while we're gossiping and criticizing and tearing down? I say to you, real religion ought to get a hold of your tongue and control what you say. Then there's a second evidence. Look at it, please, in verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Number two, would you write this down? Real religion, my father's religion, not only will control your tongue, but it works compassion to the needy. I hate to tell you this, but it's not just about you. Do you know why God poured His love in your heart? Not just so you can enjoy it. God poured His love in your heart so His love could be poured through your life into the lives of others. God never intended His children to be depositories. He intended us to be tributaries. Not to keep it to ourselves, but to be channels through whom God's love and mercy and grace and peace flows into the lives of other people. You know, in my travels, I just observe things. Did you know, sitting in an airport watching people is more entertaining than television? But it's also sad. Because I watch people, empty people. And I watch the way people treat one another. And I think, what's happened to our soul society? What's happened to our culture? And then you get around people sometimes who are even supposed to be Christians, and you watch the way they treat one another. I'm just going to tell you right now, true Christians ought to look like their father. And let me tell you about our Father. He's full of love. This is the heart of God, our Father. I'll prove it to you. Go back to the Psalms again for just a minute. Go to Psalm 68. Now look what the psalmist wrote about the heart of God for the needy. Connect this to James. Look at Psalm 68, now, verse number 5. Let me tell you about God. He is, Psalm 68, 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. Oh, this is beautiful, isn't it? Do you know what holy people do? People that really know God, that God's big in their life, they start ministering to those who can't help themselves. Look at that verse, the fatherless and the widows, the orphans and the widows, the weak and the wounded and the weary among us, those who cannot help themselves. And for the record, those who cannot help you in return. Not doing something for somebody that can do you a good favor later on. No, no. Doing something for somebody that can never do anything for you. You know who that's like? That's like Jesus. In fact, look at the next verse. I love this. God setteth the solitary in families. How many of you are glad God loves lonely people? He does. He comes to lonely people, and He draws lonely people to Himself, and He brings lonely souls into the family of God because there's such joy and glory there. Do you know what His people ought to be doing? We ought to be ministering to the fatherless and to the widows and to the needy and to the lonely. In other words, instead of looking at people who are having a hard time and saying, I'm glad I'm not there, brother, get right down there where they are and show them the love of Almighty God. I'm going to tell you something. But for the grace of God, every one of us would be right there. I'm going to tell you what we all deserve. Every one of us deserve hell forever. But I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. You know why? Because somebody loved me enough to tell me about the God who loved me first. And I want you to know, that's what real religion is. Go back to the New Testament. Look at 1 John just a minute. I want you to get this in your soul. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, remember, we're the family, we're the brethren, we're the children of God. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. One of the great evidences that you belong to God is that God begins to soften your hearts and tender your heart to the needs of those around you. May I ask, what need did you meet this past week? What burden did you lift? What hurt did you seek to heal? What sad soul did you seek to bring the cheer of the good news of Jesus to? That is what real religion looks like. Go back to our text. Look at James 1 again. Because it's not just the heart of our Father. Look, please, it's the work of the Son. Everybody look at verse 27. We have God and the Father is this, to visit. How did the Father visit us? Oh, I'm glad you asked. The Father visited us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. How did Jesus touch this world? Did He touch this world from a distance? No. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Full of grace and truth, He came to us. When we could never come to Him, He came to us. It literally means He pitched His tent next door to ours. And I tell you, If the holy God of heaven, the creator God of the universe, would be willing to humble himself and pitch his tent next door to hurting souls like ours, don't you think maybe we ought to pitch our tent next door to hurting souls who need to know him? Don't you think we ought to get the heart of the Father and the passion of the Son, not just to give a little of your substance? I'm not talking about throwing some money in a can somewhere. I'm talking about giving of yourself. What did Jesus say? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I tell you, outside the four walls of this church, there's a hurting world that's perishing, and they need more than money. They need the love of God, and they will never know that love unless some of God's children show it to them. Real religion works compassion to the needy. Let me show you one more scripture before we move on. Go back with me to Matthew 25 for just a minute. God came to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says God has visited his people, but look at some of the words of Jesus in Matthew 25. You ever think maybe God comes near even now and we miss him? There are divine appointments God makes for us, opportunities to make a difference in this dark, sin-cursed world, and we go rushing right on. I'm going to tell you, we're just too busy for God. That's what we are. And friend, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Look at Matthew 25, verse number 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say to them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know what I think? I think a whole lot of God's children are missing what the Lord left us here for. God did not leave us here for our own convenience and comfort. God did not leave us here for entertainment and enjoyment. God left us here so that we who have received the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ would begin to share it and show it to this hurting world. And so, true religion starts working its way out, you see. And let me say this before I move on. I'm not suggesting that if you do these things that you will be a Christian. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying to you, you come with nothing but your naked soul and your sinful heart to Jesus, and he will save you. But when he saves you, this is what it's going to look like. Go back to James 1. Let me give you a third one. Real religion, my Father's religion, not only controls the tongue and works compassion to the needy, but number three, real religion wants to stay clean from the world. You see how the chapter ends? And to keep himself unspotted from the world. That word unspotted is interesting, isn't it? Because it says of Jesus in Scripture that in him there was no spot, no blemish. In God, no sin. Somebody said, are you suggesting, preacher, that a real Christian won't sin? No, I'm suggesting that a real Christian won't want to live in sin. Tell you a little secret, I sin every day. And I thank God for forgiveness and for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and restored fellowship and the mercy of God fresh every morning and his grace all through the day. Hallelujah. If it wasn't for God, I'd be in a mess, and so would you. But here's what I know. As a Christian, I don't want to live in that world now. You know why? Because Jesus has changed my wanter. And I have found something that is so much better. Why drink polluted water when you got good water? Why build on sand when you got a rock to build on? Why try to be happy when you can have joy? Why take a cheap substitute when you can have the real thing? Why settle for a counterfeit when God gives you the genuine? I'm telling you, when you get real religion, you won't want what the world offers. Look, because what God offers is so much better than anything this world has to offer. And so what do? We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, we've already talked about being clean before God and being pure in our hearts. Now we're talking about our testimony, because if you're right with God on the inside, you're going to be right with God and want to be right with God before those who watch your life. That doesn't mean sinless perfection, but it means you don't want to be dirty and you don't want to be clean, because you want to walk in God's light and you want to continue to be what God wants you to be. This is a fascinating word. Look at it. He says, keep yourself. I've been chewing on that. So do I keep myself or does God keep me? You ready for the answer? Yes. Yes. Paul writes to Timothy, and what does he say? Keep thyself pure. Keep yourself pure. Then he turns right around and writes to Timothy in the next letter that God is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Do you understand there's a keeping you do and a keeping he does? Let's end here. Go near the end of your Bible. Go to the little book of Jude, would you please? It's only one page in your Bible. It'd be super easy to find. Go to Revelation, go back one page. It is the vestibule on the Revelation. It's the hallway that leads to the last book of the Bible. I started to say Jude chapter 1, but there's only one chapter. So look at verse 21. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves. Say, what does that mean, preacher? Can I tell you what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean you keep yourself saved, because you couldn't save yourself. So if you couldn't save yourself, how on earth do you think you're going to keep yourself saved? I hear people say sometimes, well, preacher, I'd get saved, I'd be a Christian, but I just can't live it. Get in line and take a number. I can't live it either. So this doesn't mean that we keep ourselves saved. Look at it. You keep yourself close to the Lord. To keep yourself in the love of God doesn't mean you have to get God to love you. God can't help but love you. There was never a day he started loving you. There's never going to be a day he stops loving you. God is love. He loves you with an everlasting love. Do you know God could never love you any more than he loves you this moment, and he will never love you any less? Because that's just who he is. But watch this, please. You have to work to keep your own hard heart near to the soft, gentle heart of our loving God. Keep yourselves. Oh, but I love this. Look at the flip side of the coin. Come down to verse 24. The Bible says, now unto him that is able, would you mark this in your Bible, to keep you from falling. And it presents you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Look at it, please. Mark it in your Bible. We keep ourselves near to God, but the Lord is the one who keeps us from falling. Hear me with your heart, dear one. You can't come to God on your own. You've got to come to God through Jesus. And you can't stay right with God in your own energy and effort and endeavor. That's a frustrating way to try to live. God will keep you from falling. Here's all you got to do. You get real close to Jesus. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep your heart right with him day by day. And let the Lord do the rest of it in your life. This is what true religion looks like. And I wonder, you got true religion? I'm not asking if your name's on church roll. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not even asking if you're a good moral person. You could be a good moral person and not have the love of God in your heart. A few weeks ago, I was preaching in a church on a Sunday morning. At the end of the meeting, I gave a gospel appeal, as I always do, and invited people that don't know Jesus to trust Jesus. And when I finished our season of prayer, I said, if you're here and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, why don't you come and tell us you've trusted the Lord as your Savior? And people got up and were coming forward. And there was a man that was in the meeting. I did not know. You know why he was there? Because another man in that church had showed him the love of God that week. It's the only reason he was even in the building. A man in that church, on his drive home the previous week, had noticed this old fella out shoveling his driveway. He went home, changed his clothes, and got his shovel. Turned around, went back to the man's house, pulled in, and said to a stranger, can I help you shovel your driveway? Shocked the old fella. He accepted, of course. They shoveled it out together, and when they got done, this true believer said to this man he didn't even know, he said, I'd like to invite you to come to church with me. And the man said, kind of stunned. He said, well, I'll think about that. He came, and on that Lord's Day, he got wonderfully saved. You know what brought him to Jesus? It wasn't the preacher's good sermon. It was somebody's true religion. Across the auditorium from where that man was seated, there was another man who got up and came forward. I saw him. Very tall, distinguished-looking man, extremely well-dressed. Came to the front, shook the pastor's hand. The pastor knew him immediately. He'd been in that church for decades. Decades. The pastor later said to me, he said, I've often wondered about that man. He said, I've never seen any movement towards any spiritual thing in his life. He said, he'd been in this church for decades, but that man came forward and said to the pastor, Pastor, I realize today I've never been born again. I don't really know God, but I want to. And he too was wonderfully saved. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need a revival of real religion. Not the kind of junk we read about. Not the kind of stuff we see. I'm talking about, look please, I'm talking about my Father's religion. And you only get that by letting God do in your heart what only God can do. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me tonight? What a joy to study the Word with you this week. What a privilege. What a great time we've had in the Bible. Would you sit still and quiet for a moment and let me ask a question or two? And I'm going to give you my word on something. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to make a spectacle of you. I just want to pray for you. I really mean that. I'm not traveling for my health or preaching just because I needed something to do. I want to help you tonight. May I ask this? How many of you know in your soul, you really know in your soul with absolute assurance that Jesus Christ lives in your heart and you're ready to go to heaven? You're not perfect, but you're saved and forgiven and you're in the family of God. You say, preacher, I know that for certain. I want you to raise your hand big and high in the air with mine. Would you please? You say, I know that. Thank you. You may lower your hands. If that was you, I want you right now to just search your heart and ask God, Lord, show me right now where there's areas in my life that don't please you. As a Christian, Father, show me, I'm one of your children, show me what needs to change in my own outworking of my faith. And while you're doing that, I want to ask this question. Who in this room tonight would say, preacher, I could not raise my hand a moment ago. Because I'm not absolutely certain, I'm not 100% sure that if I met God at 7 o'clock tonight, 14 minutes from right now, if I had to meet God at 7 o'clock, if that was my divine appointment, I'm not absolutely certain that my sins have been forgiven and Christ is my Savior. Preacher, I'm not sure of that, but I know this, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from God forever because of my sin. Preacher, I'm not certain about my eternal destiny and my soul's salvation, but I'm concerned enough to ask you to pray for me. Nobody else is looking. I'd like you to slip your hand up in the air with mine just long enough for me to see it and pull it right back down and say, pray for me. Thank you. Who else? Pray for me. I'm not certain that I really know Jesus as my Savior, but I want that and I need that. Pray for me. I want to speak to those of you who are in this room tonight or maybe listening who don't know Jesus. Maybe you raised your hand, maybe you didn't, but you know you should have. God knows all of our hearts, doesn't he? He knows the truth about every one of us. So may I just speak to you for a moment from my heart? I'm going to tell you something. God loves you. And he's not waiting on you to clean up your act so he'll love you. He loves you exactly like you are. And you say, man, I made a mess of things. Well, we all have made our messes. That's what sin is, you see. That's what sin brings. But I want you to know, Jesus Christ, God's Son, didn't come to save religious people. He came to save sinners. He came to save us from our sins. I want you to know that Jesus Christ died for you, sir, ma'am, young person. He died for your sins. That's why he went to the cross. And he not only died for your sins, he rose from the dead so he could give you eternal life. This is not some fairy tale, some figment of the imagination. This is what our great God did to redeem us from our sins, to restore us from our fallen condition. And I'm not asking you tonight to get baptized, sign a card, join the church, stand and give a speech. It's not between me and you. It's between you and God. I'm asking you tonight, would you be willing to take God at His word and take Jesus as your Savior? I'm asking tonight, would you be willing to repent of your sin and believe, just like a child, simply believe the gospel and put your faith in Jesus? If you will, I got good news for you. He promised He'd save you. In fact, I'm going to give you the words of Jesus. It's not my words. Jesus said this. He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Isn't that beautiful? You know what it means? It means if you'll take Jesus, He'll take you. If you will come to Him, He will come to you. If you'll receive Him as your Savior, He'll receive you into God's family. Is that what you want? All right, then I'm going to tell you how. How? The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you confess Him with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. And what does that mean? It means if in your heart you know you're a sinner and you can't save yourself and you'll put your faith in Jesus and simply ask Him, call upon Him in faith, He'll save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever prayed? You ever prayed a prayer in your life? We've probably prayed lots of prayers. Pray when we get in trouble, don't we? Pray when we have great need. Can I tell you the most important prayer anybody ever prays? The greatest prayer you ever pray is the prayer of faith to receive Jesus as your Savior. And I'm going to ask you tonight if you'll join me in that prayer. If you're in this room, you want to be saved and know it. You've never really put your faith in Jesus, but tonight you see that you need to and you desire to. I'd like to invite you right now to join me in this simple prayer. I'm going to lead you in the prayer, but you're not talking to me. You're talking to God, and God is listening. Would you make these words your own? Just pray it from your heart. In faith, would you say something like this right now to the Lord? Dear God, I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. But I cannot get to heaven on my own. I do believe that Jesus died for my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe You rose from the dead. Come into my life. Forgive all of my sin. And make me one of God's children. Lord Jesus, I trust You now, once and for all, to be my personal Savior. Give me the assurance and peace that I have eternal life. Thank You for dying for me. And thank You for keeping Your promise. Help me follow You from this day forward till I meet You there. Our heads are bowed and nobody's looking. The Bible says if you believe on Jesus, you won't be ashamed of it. So let me just ask, who in this room tonight would say, "Preacher, I prayed that prayer from my heart. I meant it. And right where I'm sitting tonight, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. I prayed that prayer from my heart, and I'm not embarrassed to tell you that." I want you to raise your hand big and high in the air with mine right now. Would you please? God bless you. God bless you. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer and you raised your hand, would you lift your head and look at me right now? Would you just look me in the eye? Each of you, I want to congratulate every one of you on the greatest decision you ever made in your life. Now, I want you to look at me a second, just you and me. I wish I was in your living room. I really do. Because I want you to know, 41 years ago, somebody shared the gospel with me. And I believed the gospel. I prayed a simple prayer. I don't even remember what I prayed, to be honest with you. All I know is I said yes to Jesus. And I'm telling you, 41 years later, it changed my heart and it changed my life. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, He was not ashamed of you. Aren't you glad He wasn't ashamed of you? I don't think you ought to be ashamed of Him. And I don't think you are, or you wouldn't be looking at me. I'm going to give you my word. We will not make you give a speech. But you men, I'd like a man to pray with you. Some Christian man, I'd like a man to pray with you tonight. You ladies, I'd like a lady to pray with you. I'd like a Christian woman here to just have a prayer with you and give you something that you can take home and read about knowing Jesus as your Savior. Now, the rest of these people don't know it, but I'm getting ready to ask all of them to join us in a prayer. But so you don't get lost in the shuffle, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask the pastor and his workers if they'll come right here in the front with their Bible. And you that are looking at me, who tonight have invited the Lord Jesus into your heart as your Savior, no music, no pressure. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to count to three in a second. When I do, I'm going to ask each of you to just quietly get out of your seat and come join us right here in this altar. Just come shake the preacher's hand and say, tonight, I'm coming to trust Jesus as my Savior. Yeah, that's good. That's wonderful. And you, these workers are coming because they want to help you. That's all the reason they're coming. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask those of you that pray tonight to come. One, two, three. Right now, would you come? God bless you. That's wonderful. Just come find one of these workers here and tell them, tonight, I'm coming trusting Jesus as my Savior. That's so very good. Church, aren't you happy to see people coming to Jesus tonight? It's wonderful. And we'll let somebody sit and talk with you, pray with you, and encourage you. That's so very good. And we'll take our time and answer the questions. How many of you are happy about people coming to Jesus? Yes? And now, Holy Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Word of God and the Gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you've spoken to us. We have heard your voice and sensed your presence. Lord, I want to thank you and rejoice tonight in these precious souls who've come to faith in Christ. I thank you, Lord, for our sister who brought them. I pray, Lord, that you will honor her faith in the salvation of many more. Father, I thank you for this church and the way you're growing us through the Word. And I pray, Lord, you will cause this to be just the beginning of so much more. Father, may true religion mark this church, a pure and an undefiled group of people who just follow their Father and make Him known to the world. Use them in a mighty way, and I thank you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for taking time to listen. If you have any questions, you can reach us at thegoalislove.org. If you would like to hear more of God's Word, we would love for you to subscribe. We hope you have a wonderful day. God bless.